So I'm Andy. I'm going to be leading us today in our study of Colossians. Now, yesterday was a great day for the church, a fantastic day for Casper and Lavella as they started a new beginning. Today, we're celebrating an end. It's the end of our series in Colossians, I'm afraid to say. Now, Colossians is not a long book. I consider it more a kind of mid-distance race. But in the theme of Casper and Lavella, Casper loves his running. Lavella does the Hackney Half Marathon. So in the theme of that, I kind of think of it like we're picking up the knees, lengthening the stride, and we're heading for the finishing line today. Now, for those who are just joining us, Jen's already given us an introduction to a bit of Colossians. It's written by Paul. Paul was sent by Jesus to spread the good news of the kingdom of God to the non-Jewish lands beyond Israel. It's written to a young and developing church in a place called Colossae. Now, Colossae, or the church in Colossae, was full of faith and love, we hear at the start of the book. But it's a church that is at risk of losing sight of the freedom and the joy that they have in Jesus. We've seen in previous weeks how they were being led to add more conditions to their salvation. But Paul says no. Paul is clear to remind the church in Colossae that Jesus is everything. Now, that is that Jesus is God. Everything that has been made by Jesus, and it all exists for Jesus. He rules over everything. In everything, he has the supremacy. Just in case you've forgotten from a few weeks ago, for who he is and what he's done, make Jesus number one. And Jesus is also enough. That is, everything you need to be right with God, Jesus has done. We've just sung about the name of Jesus being beautiful and powerful, the name above all names, because of what he has done for us. So later on, Jen is going to lead us in looking back at some of the themes and messages we've seen over the last few weeks, and we'll have some time to reflect on what we're going to take away from it all. But first, we're going to look at how Paul wraps up his letter. It's in two parts. It's under the helpful subheadings in the NIV of further instructions and final greetings. We're going to read it. If you want to turn to it in the Bibles, some of you have already, in the pouches behind you, it's on page 1119. But I'm also going to put it up on the wall here too. Hopefully you can see that. So it's Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, and those verses are our key instructions for today, which we're going to come back to in a moment. But first, what we're going to do is we're going to read to the end of the passage, and I'm just going to provide a few observations as we go before we come back to these verses. So let's carry on. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. So Tychicus is the person couriering the letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So he's not just any courier. He's been very close to Paul, a fellow servant of Paul, fellow worker. He's trusted by Paul, and he knows all about what Paul is doing. He, that's Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, Onesimus does get another mention in the Bible. He's featured in Paul's letter to Philemon. And from that letter, we know that Onesimus is a former house servant or slave, but Paul doesn't see him as such. Here we know that Paul sees Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Paul is living out the teaching that he's given before, that in the church there is neither slave nor free, as all who follow Jesus are one in him. Now, Onesimus, we're told, is one of you, which points to him being from the Colossae region but actually more generally to him being a non-Jew. Paul then goes on, "They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." That's the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. "You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus," I'm sure if your name was Jesus, you had to be called something else around that time just to avoid any confusion, "he also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." So Paul lists out the greetings first from all his Jewish co-workers, and then he goes on to the non-Jewish co-workers. "So Epaphras, who is one of you," that is a non-Jew, "and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." Now, this guy Epaphras is worth noting because we're going to come back to prayer in a few moments. So just note how this guy is working hard. It's in prayer. He's working hard in prayer. We have someone commended for their prayer life. Someone who is laboring in prayer. They're wrestling in it. And not for the physical or the material well-being of the churches in Colossae or Laodicea, but for their spiritual and eternal well-being. He's praying that they may stand firm in faith, in spite of opposition, mature in understanding and obedience, and fully assured of God's goodness, presence, and salvation. Now, I find that a challenge because I just wonder, is that how we pray? I suspect many of us have been praying, for example, for Ukraine recently, maybe even wrestling in prayer for Ukraine. But are we praying for the church in Ukraine, or for that matter, the church in Russia, that they may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured? Other prayers are great too, but wouldn't we love it if people were praying for us like that? So Paul goes on, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor," that's the one who wrote Luke's gospel, "and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea," which is very nearby to Colossae, "and to Nympha and the church in her house." And so we get to the end of the list of non-Jews. "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." Now, for those interested in church history and things like that, this does beg a bit of a mystery that's lasted 2,000 years, which is, where is that letter to the Laodiceans? We've got 13 letters from Paul in the Bible, but unfortunately no one knows what happened to the letter to the Laodiceans, so I can't solve that mystery. We then get, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." There's also a mystery there of what is the ministry of Archippus, but we won't dwell on that one either. And finally, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So in other words, while the bulk of the letter has probably been dictated to a scribe to write, this bit he signs off himself and says farewell. Now let's turn back to where we started in verses 2 to 6, where Paul sets out his further instructions. Now, there's no particular connection between these instructions and the messages Paul has shared earlier in the letter. Earlier in the letter, he's addressed head-on the challenges facing the church in Colossae. Now, at the end of his letter, he wants to leave them with a couple of important general reminders. And though these verses are very short, they really do pack a punch that is relevant to us too. They're all about prayer and witness. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Now, these verses don't tell us much about prayer as a concept. They don't answer any of the big questions about prayer, but they do give us some instruction on how to pray, who to pray for, and what to pray about. Now, I should say this isn't exhaustive in any sense. So there are clearly many ways to pray and many things to pray for. This isn't telling you to pray like this and not in any other way. But there are some very helpful reminders. So first, how to pray. Devotedly. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. It's not a word we use very often, is it? I wonder what you would say you are devoted to. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What would you move heaven and earth for? If you're in love with someone, maybe you say you're devoted to them. Casper and Lavella, I'm sure, would. If you're a parent, you'd probably say you're devoted to your children. Some might say they're devoted to doing their work well. Some, I know here, are devoted to Liverpool Football Club. And some, I suspect, are devoted to watch their next episode of their favourite Netflix hit. Devoted just means really committed. So who is really committed to prayer? I mean, I have to admit, I find this really hard, because for me, prayer is so often an add-on. It's so on something if there's time, or a conversation with God while I'm doing something else. So have I really committed myself? Have I devoted myself to prayer? Am I committed to spending time, dedicated, set aside time, talking with God, being present with God, pleading with God? So are you devoted to prayer? And Paul goes on, be watchful and thankful. Watchful, in other words, discerning, looking around, being alert to what's happening. And not just in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm too. Be watchful so that what you're seeing may inform your prayers. And be thankful, declaring the goodness of God in the circumstances around you. Now, that might not always be easy or feel natural. Sometimes it might be an incredibly hard choice to make. But the instruction is to choose to be thankful, and to be thankful always. God is always good, even when life isn't. So what do they have in common, being watchful and thankful in prayer? Well, here I'm going to turn to my prop, which is the humble tin opener. Now, the key to a tin opener, I can't really do this with the mic in the hand at the same time, but the key to a tin opener is this little cog in the middle just here. It turns a rotation this way into a rotation that way. In other words, it turns a horizontal motion into a vertical motion. And in that is the metaphor to watchfulness and thankfulness in prayer. Being watchful and being thankful is like cranking the handle here, which causes us to look in the horizontal at the world around us. Now, lots of people are watchful. Columnists in newspapers or pundits on TV make a living out of it. And many a self-help guru would encourage us to be thankful. So in itself, being watchful and thankful isn't what Paul is getting at. But being watchful and thankful in prayer is to look around in the horizontal, but to be cogged in to the Almighty, bringing what we see and what we're thankful for to Him. It connects the reality of our lives here to Him. He knows our lives with all their fears and dangers, our joys and celebrations. But as we're watchful and thankful in prayer, we discern what's going on in both the physical and the spiritual around us, and we connect with Him on it. So be devoted to prayer, and be watchful and thankful in prayer. So then what about who to pray for? Now again, this isn't exhaustive by any means. Paul, and for that matter Jesus, give many other things to pray for. But here Paul says, pray for me. The Apostle Paul, who met really powerfully with Jesus and was sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news of salvation and eternal life, He needs the prayers of this little group of fledgling Christians in Colossae. He's looking for a partnership in his ministry and their church. It's a reminder that we need to pray for those engaged in mission. Now, that might include what you call kind of vocational missionaries, so people who do missional work in some way as their job. But it also includes everyone engaged in mission. So we are the Good Shepherd Mission. We are a missional community. Just in case you've forgotten our mission statement, we are a missional community loving Jesus, loving our neighbours, and seeing lives transformed. So the instruction is to pray for missionaries out there, but also to pray for each other in our mission together here. I know there's a regular group who come together on a Monday afternoon to pray for all the activities going on here during the week. But for the rest of us, when was the last time you prayed for the food hub, or for the ESOL classes, or for the women's group, or for the NA or AA groups, for the work with the local Bangladeshi community, and so on and so on? Paul is seeking the partnership of the church in Colossae in his work for the glory of God, even if they're far away. We're partnering together here in mission. So let's pray. Let's keep praying for those brothers and sisters engaged in mission further afield. But let's pray in partnership for each other here. And what then to pray for? Well, Paul is in prison. He's in chains. But does he seek prayer for release and for a good breakfast? No. Verse 3, he asks for an opportunity to proclaim the good news of God, and for God to give clarity in that proclamation. Paul's only concern before God is the glory of Christ and the kingdom that Christ is building. So how often do we pray like that for each other? Again, bring all your prayers and petitions to God. But how often do we pray like this for each other? Just turning back again to my prayers this week for Ukraine. Like most of us, I'm reading the news, and so I've been watchful in the physical realm and prayed for peace, rescue, safety, for food and medicines to get through, and so on. I wonder if you've been praying for those things, and they're good things to pray for. But have I also prayed for the mission of the people of God in Ukraine? For opportunity, even in the darkness, to proclaim the good news of God, and for clarity in that proclamation? It's so easy to forget, particularly in the darkest of situations. So let's just check ourselves this morning on how we're being watchful and thankful in prayer, and consider whether we're missing things in the spiritual realm as we jump so readily to pray for the physical. And that's the challenge on prayer. Next up is our own witness. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This isn't written to those vocational missionaries. This is written to a small church with merchants and bankers and cloth weavers and pot makers, servants and slaves and academics, men, women and children. In other words, it's written to a complete mix of people in the church, and it is written for us. These words are absolutely for all of us. How you act and how you talk with those who don't know Jesus matters. And it matters because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are his ambassador. You're more than a messenger who just passes something on. You represent Jesus where you are, in your home, in your workplace, with your wider family, when out with your friends, and so on. As Jesus' ambassador, your actions and words matter, and they matter always in all those circumstances. So be wise, both in what you do and what you say. Be full of grace. That's full of love and gentleness and kindness with those you come across in your day. Be like salt. Be a purifying influence wherever God has placed you. And so make the most of every opportunity for Jesus. Now, those are tough instructions. The bar is set really high, and it's so easy for us to compromise. Now, this might be a strange point of reference, but 2 weeks ago, a cricketing legend died. This is Shane Warne. Shane Warne was an Australian cricketer. He took over 700 wickets in test matches. That's a lot. And batsmen around the world were known to fear him. He was a character who had many troubles, but that's not really the point this morning. The point is how he bowled. Because for Shane Warne, every ball was an opportunity. For those unfamiliar with cricket, and I suspect that's a fair few of you, the spin bowler, like Shane Warne, can sometimes be a bit of a stopgap. It's when the captain doesn't know what else to do, he wants to give his fast bowlers a bit of a break, or the team is leaking too many runs, you pull up your spin bowler. But not Shane Warne. His reputation was that he was brutally intentional about every ball. So the batsman would see him hop in and would have no idea what he was going to do next, because his skill was really masterful, but it was coupled with a real intent to make the most of every single ball. Now, are we that intentional about our mission? To make the most of every opportunity? As followers of Jesus, we have all been commissioned to declare and proclaim the good news of Jesus and to demonstrate his love through our deeds and words in the world. That's the mission. I suspect many of us try to find or commit to certain activities through the week to do that. Maybe we help out once a week at something here as a part of trying to live out that mission. But are we intentionally making the most of every opportunity? Are we always fully there about our mission? Now, I say these questions very much to myself too, of do I miss opportunities? Because when I'm engaging with one person, I'm already thinking about the next. Am I fully in the moment with the people I'm engaging with? Would I miss the opportunity to declare something about God or to demonstrate something about God, even if it hit me in the face? Maybe at the heart of everything, do I always really care? Do I really care for the souls of my neighbours and colleagues and extended family who don't yet know Christ? Now, that is a big challenge, because I'm not sure that we will make the most of every opportunity, bringing that wisdom and grace and salt into our engagements with other people, unless we slow down to be in the moment with them, unless we listen and seek the wisdom of God, and unless we take the time to pray, to care. Only in those ways will the grace and salt of God flow through us. So then, two challenges this morning. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful in prayer, and pray for the kingdom of God to grow through the labor of God's people, both near and far. And be wise in actions and words because they matter. Bring love and purity in the situations where you are, making the most of every opportunity to bring glory to him. Short verses at the end of a letter, but verses which are fantastic reminders to all of us, wherever we are. So let's just bring them to God in prayer to close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to exalt you again this morning. You are God Almighty. We praise you as Lord and King over all things. Everything was made by you and for you, and we bow in service to you. We know that you have done everything we need to be right with God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. Lord, by your Spirit, which lives in us and is at work through us, may you guide us in mission. May you lead us to pray committedly, watchfully, and thankfully. May you prompt us to pray for each other's opportunities to demonstrate and proclaim your truth and good news. May you prompt us to pray for those proclaiming it around the world. Lord Jesus, may you make us wise in actions and words, helping us make the most of every opportunity. Lord, we pray for transformation in your world. We pray for healing and restoration. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use us, your people, in that work. And may it all be to your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.